Good afternoon, everyone. We are about to enter the fall festival season. It's already been mentioned. The meaning of these festivals are extremely exciting to each and every one of us. Going through the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, the meaning of these days and what they picture is just a highlight of our year and going through this. This coming Thursday, it's going to be the Feast of Trumpets. And we know one of the things that will occur on that day is Jesus Christ returning. And at that time, at the seventh trump, all of us that are living can be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And those that are dead, that are in the first fruit harvest, will be resurrected. And at that time, brethren, we will enter God's family, literally. We will be born into that family. We've been begotten. We've been a part of His family. But we will be literal God beings in His family. When Jesus Christ returns, can you imagine literally entering the family of God? Is that real to us? Is that something that we hope for? Is that something that we hold as a promise? We can understand after our change into a spirit being that we will take on God's image and His likeness. God is using human beings to reproduce Himself, to reproduce the God family. God is a family, and they have invited us to be a part of their family. This is an awesome, awesome blessing, but there's always those buts in there. That means there's something that has to be done on our part, usually. It's an awesome blessing, but with this blessing comes responsibility. That's an ugly word in today's society. Responsibility, nobody wants anything to do with. But God's family now, or at that time, will become our own family, part of their family. To make this personal, do we see clearly our individual family responsibility in God's family? Do we see our responsibility? In our physical families, we can look. If you're a husband or a father, you have a specific responsibility within that family. If you're a wife or a mother, you don't have the responsibility of the husband, but you have a responsibility within that family. The same way with the children. They have a responsibility within our physical families. It's no different within God's family. God the Father has a responsibility. Jesus Christ has a responsibility. And brethren, so do we. We also have a responsibility within God's family. If you would like a title for this message, the title is Our Responsibility in God's Family. For most of us sitting in this room, we were taught God's truth for many, many years. We were taught about God's family. We were taught about our place in that family. We were taught about our responsibilities in being a part of that family. And we were also taught how we were invited into that family. And I'd like to begin there. Let's begin where we were invited into this family. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8, and here we're going to see how we were invited into the family. What is needed for us to be a part of God's family? Romans 8, and let's begin reading here in verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So we're going to begin to see here a way of life before our calling and a way of life after our calling. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Or in other words, it is hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Here Paul is talking to brethren. And he's telling them, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we understand and we know at our calling, God the Father calls us. He allows us to see and to understand truth to the point that we're willing to make that commitment at baptism. We're baptized and the ministers lay their hands on us and God is the one that gives us His Holy Spirit. And it says here, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. And that's our hope. That's our promise there at the Feast of Trumpets, at the twinkling of an eye, or at a resurrection. We will be resurrected. We will have our bodies changed to enter God's family. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we begin to see a little bit of responsibility starting to come in here. We have a choice to make, whether it's the flesh or whether it's the way of life to the Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. More responsibility. Now we've been given God's Spirit. Now we must submit to it and allow it to lead us. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. By this calling, by God's Spirit being given to us, He is now our Father. We are His children in His family, begotten children right now. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Jesus Christ suffered when He walked this earth, and He's saying as well, if indeed we suffer with Him, there will be suffering along in this process. Part of our maturing process, part of our growing process, there will be suffering involved. It's not going to be easy. God's Holy Spirit, which God gives to us, designates that we are a member of His family. When He gives us His Spirit, it designates us as a part of His family. We know that we are now begotten children of God. But as that Feast of Trumpets picture, at the resurrection or at the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, we will literally become a child of God. That's a promise. That's something that we can look forward to, that we hope for. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And here we're going to see, after our change into a spirit being, we will be like God. 1 John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." It's something that the Father has given to us, that He has shown His love toward us. It goes on to say, "that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." This word "like" here can mean that we will be similar to Him, or that we will be the same as Him, or as it can be translated, we could be the same kind as Him. "But we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." This hope, this promise, part of that, no doubt, will be talked about this coming Thursday, as it pictures Jesus Christ's return. After our change into spirit, God said we will be like them. Tremendous promise, a tremendous hope. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to go through some of these scriptures before we start going into more responsibility. Just what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us that we can be a part of is absolutely amazing. And we need to appreciate that. We're going to see here, when we are born into God's family, we will bear God's image. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural." The physical had to come first, in other words. "And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven," Jesus Christ. Verse 48. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." And all of us are made of dust right now. We are physical. We've taken on after the first Adam, as he was made of dust. It goes on to say, And as is the heavenly man, capital M, so also are those who are heavenly. All of us will have the opportunity at that time in the spiritual. Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." God says we will bear the image of Jesus Christ. We don't know. We've never seen Him. We have faith that He exists. We have faith in these promises. We have faith that we're going to bear His image. We have been called to follow in Christ's footsteps. He's our hero. He's our forerunner. He's the one that is setting the way for all of us. We are to reflect Him. He is the first of the first fruits. He's paved the way for us, showing us what to do. We have been called to live God's way of life. We've been called into God's family. God's family name has been placed on you, and it's been placed on me. And we will hear that name in the future. We'll understand what that name means when we do hear it. It's a tremendous blessing. But with this blessing, as I said before, comes responsibility. Responsibility. Do we see the responsibility that we have to God? Do we see the responsibility that we have to God's family? Let's begin to look at our responsibilities. Let's begin by going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see that once we are called, we have to go through a maturing process. And we're encouraged through this process to make our calling sure. God did the calling, but we have a maturing process to go through, and we have a part to play in that so that we can follow through to the end to make it sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who have obtained, like precious faith, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he's writing to people like us that's been called, that's been given this opportunity to be a part of God's family. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's stop there a second. It says here in verse 3, as his divine power, as his Holy Spirit that's been given to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life. This word life here is Zoe in the Greek. It means eternal life. It says here that through this Spirit, God has given to us all things that pertain to eternal life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Be a part of their family with eternal life as a spirit being. You can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, escaped the physical that is in the world through lust. And then he begins in verse 5 to describe part of this maturing process that will take place within each one of us. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control. With this knowledge, you're going to begin to begin to live your life with more self-control than what we used to before our calling. All of this is a maturing process that is occurring within each and every one of us. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. If you remember, God says, be holy as I am holy. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Agape love. That's what God is defined with. God is love, it says in the Scriptures. He's expecting us to mature and to grow. And part of our responsibility to respond to Him and to respond with a submissive way of life as He helps develop this love within us. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound. So these things are occurring in your life, and it's abounding, it's growing, it's maturing. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Okay, let's stop there. Verse 9 very clearly shows we have a responsibility, because if we lack our responsibility, it's possible that we become short-sighted, even to blindness, even to the point that we forget that we have been purged from our old sins. We can forget what the Passover pictured, what Jesus Christ did for us. We have a responsibility in this process, God is telling us. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Have more diligence to make that calling that God the Father has given to us, to carry it through to the end, doing our part to make it sure that we can be there as the Feast of Trumpets picture, as Jesus Christ's return being changed in the twinkling of an eye or being resurrected. It says, goes on to say, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, if we fulfill our responsibility, you will enter the kingdom of God. You will be there. You will not stumble if we're doing our responsibility. It's not once saved, always saved, as the world teaches. We have a responsibility. God is telling us that we have a responsibility when we become a member of His family. It's been implied here that our calling must not be neglected. We are to be diligent in striving to learn God's way of life. It's part of our responsibility. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And here we're going to see that to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Let's begin to read here in Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 35. It says, let your waist be girded. And that term from olden days simply means be ready and prepared. He says, in other words, be ready and prepared and have your lamps burning. Be ready to travel. Have your lamps ready. Have oil in it. Have it burning. Be ready to go. Verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Why? Because they were prepared for him. They were looking for him. They were expecting him. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, will be found alert, will be prepared. Not sleepy, not falling asleep here. This is a watch, like a watch guard. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, the second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight. It's typically when we go to sleep. We're starting to get a little sleepy at this point. But he's saying you're still to be alert. He says, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, which is midnight to 3 in the morning. By midnight to 3 in the morning, typically, I'm out. I am just out. But they're saying this is an example from our spiritual standpoint, that we're to be prepared, we're to be alert, even in very sleepy times. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had come, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 40, catch this. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Verse 43, he says, blessed is that servant whom his master, will find so doing when he comes. That's our responsibility, to be prepared and alert when Jesus Christ comes. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has in the kingdom of God. Verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. In other words, be irresponsible, not fulfilling their responsibility. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, or I think we could add did not fulfill our responsibility, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, but he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I don't know about you. You'll have to talk for yourself. I know I can talk for me. I have been given much. There is no turning back for me. I have no choice. Much has been given to me, and it says here, much will be required. I know for a fact, much is required from me. It's my responsibility to follow through and submit to him and mature and grow and develop to make my calling sure, to make that election sure. So we clearly see here that we have a responsibility to God and to God's family. In Acts chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The other verse that we said that we would need to suffer as Jesus Christ suffered in order to be there. This scripture says we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's trials, there's tests. Many of you have health issues and diseases. Floods, our Houston brethren, Florida. I mean, tribulations, you can just name many. In Matthew 24, God tells us we must endure to the end. I can remember, brethren, when I was a teenager and my dad telling me that I would not be graduating high school. Because of the teaching back then, they were on the gun lap. Just as we are to be on the gun lap. We are to never get off the gun lap. They were on a gun lap spiritually, just as Paul was back in his day. I was told I wasn't going to graduate. Enduring to the end means something way different to me right now than what it did back then. I had no idea what enduring to the end meant back then like I do today. How much longer will we have to endure? We don't know. When we focus on our priorities in life, it always comes back to family. Many here have physical families that you treasure. But the priorities in life, as it comes back to family, God's family trumps everything in this physical. Christ viewed his spiritual family in a very special way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Want to read Jesus Christ's mentality regarding the spiritual family of God's family. Matthew chapter 12, and here we're going to see how Christ viewed His own family. Matthew 12, let's begin reading here in verse 46. It says, "While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother, that being His physical mother, and His physical brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But He answered and said to the one who told Him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" He wasn't disrespecting His physical mother or His physical brothers. He saw the priorities is the God family. That's what would go on forever and ever. The physical family is temporary. Here Christ is showing us the importance of our spiritual family, the God family. It is extremely important that each of us submits to our role in God's family. Submitting. That's a tough word too these days. Being humble, teachable, submitting. That's what God expects as part of our responsibility. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin to read from Paul's writing here to the church at Ephesus. And we're going to be going to a few chapters here in a row. But we're going to be seeing the responsibility that we have to God's family. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." You're no longer out there in the world deceived by Satan as a stranger and a foreigner. You've been called now. You're a part of the group. You're a part of the church. You're a part of the future family. Goes on to say, "But fellow citizens with the saints, and now you're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Jesus Christ is building us upon the apostles and the prophets, on this instruction that has been given to us by God. We're being built upon this. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, which we are part of, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. All of us were to be growing. We're to be maturing. We're to be developing individually, but then we're to mesh together as a family, as a body, as a group. Here, as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. This maturing and this growing process is taking place within us. I should say, if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners. We are now members of God's family. At this stage, in a begotten state, but still part of His family now. What the Feast of Trumpets pictures, we will be there literally, born into His family. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Page or two over here. Beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." That's a huge responsibility that's laid before us right there. And we can't ever come to the point to give up. and just say, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy of what God is giving to us. But he's saying here, this is our goal. This is a responsibility that we are striving for. He's beseeching you and he's beseeching me to have a walk, or in other words, to have a way of life worthy of the calling for which you were called. You value that calling to the point that you're willing to make changes in your life. That I'm willing to make changes in my life. That I begin to think differently. I begin to take on self-control. Or maybe I was out of control before. Or name your example. It says here, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. Not arrogant, but humble. We're to learn that. We're to learn how to be humble in this process. And to be gentle. How gentle are we within our own physical families, or our own physical group here? How gentle are we? With long suffering, how patient are we? How patient am I? Am I growing in that field? Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There's one family. There's God's family. It's one body. And there's only one Spirit. Just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And when Mr. Pennelly was here, he went over these spiritual gifts that were given. Each one is given something differently, brethren. All of us are not meant to be apostles or ministers. All of us aren't great in one area or another. All of us have strengths in different areas. And it's our responsibility to share our strength with our family, with the body. Let's go down to verse 11. Here Christ gave some to be apostles. Some, not all. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what was the purpose of them select groups of individuals? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of all of us, the maturing and the developing of all of us, for the work of ministry, in other words, for the work of serving, for the edifying of the body of Christ, in other words, building the body of Christ up, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or in other words, to a fully mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we have God's image, Christ's image, until we are there after that twinkling of an eye or after that resurrection. The ministry is there to help us grow, help us develop, help us mature to the point that we can do our responsibility in changing and growing and maturing. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, we're to mature and grow to the point that we're not getting thrown around with wacky ideas, with these new beliefs, as some people like to call them, that Jesus Christ is a created being and such. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We're to grow up. It's part of our responsibility. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Each one of us is a joint in this example. We are a joint, and each one of us have something to supply to the body. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each one of us have been given something special from God. They call it the spiritual gift. Each one is different. It's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to give to you that strength that God has given to me. My weakness, I need your strength in your area. That's how the meshing together occurs within the body. God could have developed this many different ways, no doubt, but He chose it to be exactly like that. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Over another page here. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read here in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're being encouraged to live our life as children of light. Down to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, or to live our life circumspectly. So what does circumspectly mean? Well, in the Greek, it can mean diligently, carefully, exactly, or accurately. As this maturing process develops, we begin to live our life more diligently, more carefully, more exactly, more accurately. And all of us fall way short. Please don't be depressed that you think you should be farther. I think all of us have to fight that fight, that we need to push ourselves for that goal, but we can't be discouraged by that because all of us have that fight ahead of us. It says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're living in evil days, but he says here, take advantage of this time. Work on your responsibility. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This word dissipation means a recklessness, a reckless lifestyle. We can say from a physical standpoint, to not become drunk with wine and live a physical, reckless lifestyle. But I think we could carry that on as well from being spiritually drunk with beliefs and straying from the beliefs that we've been taught and living a spiritual, reckless lifestyle. I think we could call that both ways. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Once again, all of us as individuals submitting to each other, working with each other, helping with each other. With this in mind, for a final scripture, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or a section of scripture. First Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Or in other words, I want you to know what I mean by what I'm talking to you about with these spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be unlearned about it. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities, or in other words, various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are various kinds of ministries, or in other words, different kinds of ways of serving, but the same Lord. And there are various kinds of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We want to focus on that verse. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each and every one of us for the profit of all. He's putting us through a practice session here on this earth as a church. He's given me something that he's expecting me to provide for the group. And he's giving something to you that he expects you to provide for me. Is it for the only purpose on the face of the earth right now? Or is he teaching us something for the future of being a part of the God family and how selfless we will be, how outflowing concern we will have for the others? It says here, the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all of us. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Not everyone is given the word of wisdom. Some possibly are unwise in the way they think. That's where the person with wisdom needs to be helping. Give some wisdom in a proper way, hopefully. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith. I've run across people that it seemed obvious to me that they had a faith that I didn't. And I can conclude, to me, that their gift was having faith. To another, faith was given by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But then it comes down to verse 11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills. God distributes these gifts to each one of us for a specific purpose. Part of that purpose, no doubt, is him looking at me and he is making check marks. Okay, you got an A there, you got a B. Okay, you really failed this one. He's expecting me to grow as time goes on. He's expecting me to mature. Am I fully mature? No way. I won't be, not till I'm changed. I guarantee you that. But it says here, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills. It's His will that He provides some individuals to be an apostle or to be a minister, and those who are not. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ's body, all of us. Verse 13, for one Spirit, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And I think we can look at ourselves. If the hand is part of the body, the foot is part of the body, but there is different responsibilities the hand has to my body than what my foot has to my body. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. So we have to realize we are satisfied with where we're at and not want somebody else's role. Be humble and teachable. Going down to verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, you might think that a minister, since he is more visible, more vocal, helping us grow and mature, that they're more important than a less honorable person in the future in God's family. It says, and those members of the body which think they're less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. If every single one of us are fulfilling our responsibility, there will not be a division or schism in God's body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Individually, we have a responsibility. Collectively, we have a responsibility to the God family. Here we can see that God has designed our family so that we help each other, so that we develop agape love, which is an outflowing concern for others. It's not selfish. It's part of our responsibility to develop this love, this agape love, the selfless love. Today we have only seen a small portion of the responsibility that we have. Being invited into God's family is an awesome opportunity. Going through that baptism, that laying on of hands when God's Spirit is given to us, it's a tremendous opportunity. Our Father has bestowed on us precious truth. He's leading us by His Holy Spirit to help us in this maturing process. It is the will of God to open our minds to His truth. He wants us to remain faithful to Him. In other words, enduring all the way to the very end. Making that calling sure. Making that election sure. So that we can be with them for all eternity. As a family. Helping each other. Working with each other. Serving each other. With this awesome invitation, as we've seen today, also comes responsibility, since we're part of this spiritual family. We need to meditate on the value of this invitation. As we come to the Feast of Trumpets, and this coming Thursday, as we probably will hear about Jesus Christ's return, that twinkling of an eye Our bodies will change. That temporary bodies that we are in now that are suffering, having trials, having tests, will change. We'll take on a body that is eternal, spiritual, taking on the image of Christ and God the Father, being born into a family that is so awesome. The promises that are laid out there before us, brethren, are huge. Just like Clay mentioned in the sermonette, is our eyes focused on the physical money or the physical value of this calling, of this truth that God has given to each one of us? It's a tremendous blessing to be invited into God's family. But with that invitation comes responsibility. We have to be up for it. We have to fight all the way to the end. Let's be sure we are doing our part and fulfilling our responsibility in God's family.